Gracious Heavenly Father, we gather for the first time together in this new year with the assurance that you work all things for good for those who love you and have been called for your purposes. Regardless of what lies ahead, the promises in your word and your actions in history give us hope and strength to face those opportunities that you've prepared for us for our growth. In the moments ahead, may your word work through the power of your Spirit to continue to conform us to the image of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a lecture at Cornell University in March of 1926, the renowned physicist R.A. Milken said that human beings are incurably religious. And we know that to be true as Christians because we know that each person is made in the image of God. And I think we can also agree that people are also incurably prone to make New Year's resolutions. 2020 is an especially good year for New Year's resolutions because not only is it a new year, it's a new decade. And many people have taken advantage to make resolutions in those familiar categories such as dieting and saving more money and being a better person and stopping at stop signs and all of these things that we tend to make resolutions about. Now, this item may not have made your Christmas list, but for those who desire to find resolution ideas beyond the mundane, here's something of interest. The manufacturer's website describes it this way. Joel Osteen's best-selling book, Your Best Life Now, is now an at-home experience like no other. By owning this new board game, you can experience Joel's 7 steps to living at your full potential with friends and family. This is an entertaining and educational way to take inventory of yourself and accountability of your actions. Climb the game's mountain as you enlarge your vision. Develop a healthy self-image. Let go of the past. Find strength through adversity. Live to give. And choose to be happy. Each new plateau represents a challenge and a chance to live your best life now. Walmart is sold out, but there's one left at Amazon. So for the serious New Year's resolver with a spare $37.69, there's help in making resolutions that promise you a better life beginning now in 2020. But seriously, New Year's is a good time to take stock of our lives. And as Christians, we have the benefit of the guidelines of God's Word that can provide true self-improvement. And when we resolve to live by those standards, we are given the power of God's Spirit to be able to keep those resolutions. It's because of His matchless grace that God has given us not only the path, but a light unto our feet as we go through this new walk in this new year. So this morning, we're going to pause in our Genesis series and examine some helpful New Year's resolutions from a practical and a biblical perspective. Now, I've titled this message, Resolved, 2020 foresight for Christians in 2020 and beyond for two reasons. First, Scripture gives us 2020 vision for how we should grow in our lives. Second, the word resolved is the word used throughout the 70 resolutions made by the young Jonathan Edwards as he began his life of ministry back in 1722. Now this morning we'll look at 9 of Edwards' resolves, the personal resolutions he made and lived by, and we'll tie them to God's Word. And by doing so, I hope to give you 3 Bible-based practical resolutions to consider for the new year ahead. Jonathan Edwards was arguably America's greatest theologian. He was born in East Windsor, Connecticut in 1703 to Timothy and Esther Edwards. His father pastored the Congregational Church there in East Windsor. And his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, was the renowned pastor of the church just north in Northampton, Massachusetts. The fifth of 11 children and the only son, Edwards grew up in an atmosphere of Puritan piety. He was a gifted child who was homeschooled and entered Yale College at the ripe age of 13. 3 years later, he graduated and stayed two more years to study divinity. Then, in 1722, at age 19, he was assigned to pastor a church in New York City and help them heal from a church split. That was when Edwards began his diary, in which he wrote his now famous resolved resolutions. He settled on 70 in all, and he further resolved to reread them every week. They were essential to shaping Edwards's exemplary life of service for God and his ministry to others. First in New York, and then later throughout his life. Now, Edwards would need these guidelines. After 2 years in New York City, he returned to the Connecticut River Valley, and he took over the pastorate of the church his grandfather had established in Northampton. And it was there in 1733 that the Great Awakening began. It soon spread to Scotland, and then to England, and then Europe, changing the Protestant church in ways that still influence our church practices today. However, in 1750, a dispute arose in the church over how Edwards wanted to fence the communion table, and his church fired him. Amazingly, he continued to pastor the church for over a year until they could find a replacement minister. Then, the man who just 8 years earlier had preached America's most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, headed west and began to minister to the Mohican Indians. 6 years later, turn of events, and he was hired as the president of Princeton University. And to demonstrate the safety of the newly developed smallpox vaccine, Edwards had himself inoculated. He contracted smallpox from that, and he died 1758 at the age of 55. But the legacy of this brilliant man of God continues down to the present in these resolutions that capture the practical essence of living the Christian life. So I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 37. In addition to Edwards' resolutions, our primary text this morning is Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6, with which we will begin and to which we will return. David the psalmist writes this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Now, the one big idea in this text is on the top of your handout, is this. Everything in life properly falls into place when God is your first priority. Putting God first in your life, delighting in him, as David says, results in God giving you the desires of your heart. But notice, David doesn't say God will give you all your desires. Instead, he promises to give you what your redeemed heart longs for, which is true peace with God and with others, real hope in life, the joy of living in obedience, and peace of mind by knowing that God has control over all things in your life just as he does over all things in his creation. We were created to live for him, and when we do, God gives us the desires that are new desires in our hearts that are made alive in Christ. So with this introduction, let's look at Edward's resolutions and the supporting Bible verses. We'll see how they might how we might apply them to the new year and beyond as we walk from here to bear fruit for Christ. Now, I've trimmed the 70 resolutions down to 9 summary resolutions and then separated them into 3 categories: personal development, relational health, and spiritual growth, forming the acronym PRS, which has absolutely nothing to do with anything I'm going to say. But try to alliterate personal development, relational health, and spiritual growth. We'll take these categories in ascending order of importance, which from the personal to the relational to the spiritual, which mirrors how the Bible prioritizes these categories. Now, to save you from a lot of writing, the handout this week is especially important because on there, the backside will have these categories and the 3 relevant resolutions in each one and the key and the supporting Bible verses. And then on the front side, the fill-in blanks will in the end be our resolutions that I would recommend to you for this coming new year. Also, I would also recommend to you the complete list of Edward's 70 resolves in pamphlet form that is available in our bookstore. So with that, let's begin with the first category, personal development, and the 3 resolutions here that focus on stewardship, health, and sanctification. Stewardship, number 32, resolved to be strictly and firmly faithful to whatever God entrusts to me. Now, the subject of this and 5 other resolutions is the care of the material things, including our money, that we receive from God. In Luke 16, Jesus tells an interesting parable about a dishonest manager. And if you've read that, it seems that Jesus gives credit to the man's dishonesty. But parables have a way of having a twist to them. They shine off of different facets as you look at them from various angles. And it is the case in this one, because in Luke 16, verses 10 through 13, Jesus brings home the point when he says this: "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If, then, you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus makes the same point in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And the point is this: material stewardship is not only about money. It's about the material possessions we have. If we are good stewards, then we must maintain and organize and care for all of these things that God has given us so that they last. To do anything less is to waste what God has entrusted to you, and that's the point in both these parables. Stewardship demonstrates your commitment and your reliability. Lack of stewardship over money or things is the sin that historically the church has recognized as sloth. And we must be faithful to the things God has given us. If we are, he gives us more to use for his kingdom purposes. Edwards has six similar resolutions concerning our responsibility in this area. Then he goes on with six more with the responsibility to care for our physical health. This is also an area of stewardship, and it is also an area, as you can imagine, of controversy in the church historically. Legalism, liberty, or idolatry is the issue. Legalism is the lips that touch liquor will never touch mine, Christian pietists, who forever have attempted to force either asceticism, that's denial of all things, or Jewish law onto Christians. And Paul warned the church in Galatia, in Galatians 2 and Galatians 5, against doing just this, urging them to hold to the freedom in Christ so that they do not submit again to a man-made yoke of slavery, which is what legalism is. But on the other hand, Paul warned the church in Corinth and in Rome against using their freedom in Christ to cause the weaker brother or sister to stumble into sin. These warnings are clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 6 and in Romans 14. Now, there's a third problem here with sort of our bodily stewardship, and it's a problem of our day, which the fitness industry has encouraged our narcissism by idolizing fitness. Physical fitness is good stewardship, but not at the expense of spiritual fitness. It is not proper stewardship when CrossFit replaces daily devotions. That's driven usually by pride rather than preservation. The key verse for how we should care for our bodies is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now, James writes in James 1:17 that all gifts, good gifts, come down from our Heavenly Father, who is not changing or shifting in shadow or light. So good gifts are all these things we have as in food and drink and gifts for our enjoyment. But balance and moderation are and timing are the key. Paul describes a proper balance in Romans 14, verse 14, when he writes this, "I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But if your brother or sister is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love." And he writes of the proper timing in 1 Corinthians 8:13. "Therefore, if food makes my brother or sister stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make them stumble." And then he explains why in Romans 14:17. He says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You see, God has given us these good gifts of food and drink and all these things, physical motion, to enjoy, but we must find the proper balance for using them, which is in the when and where and how much, if we are to honor Christ and to love one another. So, that's two forms of stewardship. And the third one here, then, is a third resolution is in personal development. Personal development is sanctification. Sanctification. It's the word that means to grow in Christlikeness. It's the big word for the putting off and the putting on, the putting off of the old person that we were and the putting on of the new person that we are in Christ. The summary resolution for sanctification is number 56. Resolved, never to give up, nor even slacken up in my fight with my own corruptions, no matter how successful or unsuccessful I may be. Sanctification is one of the main themes in Edwards' resolutions. There are 23 of these resolve statements that center around this idea of sanctification, and they're summed up in this one, number 56. Never to give up, not even slacken up in my fight with my own corruptions, no matter how successful or unsuccessful I may be. That's interesting. Now, there's much to say about sanctification, more than we have time to do so, but I can say two things. First, sanctification is the point of the gospel. Second, sanctification is empowered only by the Holy Spirit. The key verse here is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. The promises that Paul says that we have here is the good news that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The power to cleanse ourselves is the desire to grow in Christ's likeness, and that comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in and guides every true Christian. Edwards says he would never give up or even slacken in his efforts because he knew that Christ would never give up on him. So let's make this our first resolution with this fill-in. Resolved. I will never give up on my efforts to live for Christ because he will never give up on me. Because God has redeemed us, we will continue to be living sacrifices, no matter how often we crawl off the altar. We cannot give up because God's will is to complete the good work he began in our regeneration, and the creature can never frustrate the will of the Creator. That's what sovereignty means. So God will continue to convict us by his Spirit and to draw us to repentance. And when we do, when he does, we re-preach the gospel to ourselves as we confess and find that peace that comes in that repentance. We find the true peace with God in that process. This resolution has eternal significance, and it is the one you can keep because God has purpose for you to do so. What's the one resolution that you could keep? Not the one that says, I won't make resolutions anymore. The one that says that I will continue in my efforts to grow in Christ's likeness no matter what happens, because God will never give up on me. So to the man who said he'd made a resolution that he could never break, he's got a second one now. Now, relational health is the second category of resolutions, and I have three that sum up the 13 in the list of 70 that speak of these interpersonal relationships. The first is number 58. Resolved. Not only to refrain from an air of dislike, fretfulness, and anger in conversations, but also to exhibit an air of love, cheerfulness, and graciousness. This is basically a resolution to being peaceable, being a peaceable person. How often do we hear about families who refuse to share Thanksgiving dinner together because they're divided over politics? How often do we go through this world and experience rudeness because of a lack of civility in our modern society? But have you ever noticed that a gentle answer in a tense situation dissolves magically that tension? Proverbs 15:1 tells us why. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, it's been said that we have two ears and one mouth, and we should use them in proportion. That is good advice. It's certainly true in everyday conversation. Healthy relationships are built and sustained by measured words, positive encouragement, and a cheerful and gracious demeanor when we are speaking with others. Now, the key verse here, Colossians 4:6, which every biblical counselor knows well. Paul writes, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now, seasoning with salt isn't what they do in Minnesota when they speak and the words freeze immediately, so people, they don't put salt on them to melt them so people can hear them. That's not what Paul means here. Seasoned with salt means that it is encouraging and positive in the light of who we are in Christ Jesus. That's the seasoning with salt that goes on here. And when he says that we should speak graciously with a cheerful answer and use encouraging words with an air of love, this is actually a command. With unbelievers, it is the opportunity, by speaking this way, to win an audience where perhaps you might be able to share the gospel. To season your words with the seasoning of Christ, the aroma of Christ. Healthy personal relationships depend on gentle and gracious Resolution 14 is the second for healthy relationships. Edwards writes, resolved never to do anything out of revenge. The natural person will also often seek revenge when slighted. This is kind of the natural reaction we have. But the spiritual person recognizes that revenge is a devastating remnant of our fallen nature. The sin that destroyed Adam and Eve's son Cain was his pride that resulted in revenge. And his anger and envy and desire for revenge, which lies led at his heart, led him to murder his brother. Jesus strongly warns us against revenge because it comes from the darkest area of our hearts. And it has a way of coming to the surface and bubbling over with sometimes terrible results. Well, the key verse here is Romans 12:19. Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." So whenever we're tempted to seek revenge, we need to remember Peter's words regarding how Jesus faced the ultimate injustice. In 1 Peter 2:23, he writes this, "When he, that's Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Think of what he's saying here. Hanging on that cross, an innocent man, put there by a kangaroo court, did not revile, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to his Father who will always judge justly. Now, we all experience injustice in the world, but we know that one day our Savior will make all things right. So until then, we too trust ourselves to Him, God, and we seek to build healthy relationships founded on forgiveness and grace. That is what Christ expects from us. The third resolution for healthy relationships is number 31. I like this one. Resolved, never to say anything at all against anybody, except when to do so is perfectly consistent with the highest standards of Christian honor and love to mankind, and except when it is consistent with the sense of greatest humility and awareness of my own faults and failings. Then, whenever I have said anything against anyone, I will examine my words against the strictest test of the golden rule. Resolution 31 encapsulates all of God's warnings against gossip, bearing false witness, lying, slandering, and it provides an effective hedge against envy and jealousy and a host of other sins that destroy relationships. We're all convicted on this one. These words, the key verse here is this. He says, Psalm 19:14, the psalmist writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer." These are the words that sum up biblical wisdom for healthy relationships and provide the basis then for our second resolution for the new year. It's our second fill-in. Resolved, that everything I say will come from a heart of love, a spirit of humility, and a desire to honor Christ. Would you like to be known as someone who's trustworthy with the things people tell you? Would you like to be the kind of person that people enjoy listening to and seek your advice? Would you like to have a reputation for being honest and speaking the truth and doing so with love and gentleness? Would you like people to wonder what it is about you that seems so peaceful and attractive? Then resolve to always speak from a heart of love and a spirit of humility with words seasoned with the hope of the gospel. And you will be amazed at the result. Finally, let's turn to the last category of resolutions that Edwards made as a 19-year-old beginning his life in ministry, resolutions for his spiritual growth. Now, there are 15 from the list of 70 that fall into this category, with three that best illustrate the disciplines of confession, devotion, and truth. Let's consider confession, number 68. Resolved to confess honestly to myself all that I find in myself, whether weakness or sin. And if it is something that concerns my spiritual health, I will also confess the whole case to God and implore Him for all needed help. Now, have you ever wondered if you've truly been born again? I think we all have. Or have you ever known anyone who seemed to really embrace Christ with joy, but then later they fall away? I think we all have. In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless someone is born again, they cannot even see the kingdom of God. They can't see it. He said that being born again is like the wind. You can't see where it comes from or where it goes. Only the effect. And daily private confession before the throne of grace is the effect of being born again. The key verse is 1 John 1:9. We all know this one. Let's say it together. Don't look at the screen. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to from all unrighteousness. Were you looking up the screen? Truth is the third one that we'll get to here. Spiritual fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And these are the outward signs of being born again. But confession is the internal action that gives the assurance of faith. Private, honest confession is good for the soul. We say that every time we take the Lord's Supper. And it is necessary daily. In fact, for me, it's necessary sometimes hourly. In fact, sometimes every minute. It's good for the soul. Don't allow sin to pile up. Confess your sins humbly to God. Listen to what Proverbs 28:8-13 says. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Holding back does nothing good. So don't hold anything back, because God knows it all anyway. So be honest and open, and then receive His grace. He loves you because of Christ. The gospel is good news because it reveals that your position is justified before the Father. And that does not change if you sin. The sin impacts your progression, your sanctification, but your position, your justification, never sins. It is because of Christ. What a gift. But God wants to hear your confession so the Spirit can encourage you in your progression of sanctification, in your walk in Christ, in your desire to be more Christ-like. And confession is the important internal evidence of truly being born again. So if you find yourself on your knees after you've sinned, guess what? You're Christ's. You belong to Him. You've been born again. And confession sets the stage for the second group, which is daily devotions and Bible intake. Number 28, resolved. To study the Scriptures so steadily and so constantly and so frequently that it becomes evident, even obvious to myself, that my knowledge of them has grown. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To live with a complaining woman is like a dripping gutter in the corner of the roof. I mean, all of these Scriptures are really good, aren't they? The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Its 176 verses are arranged as an acrostic. An acrostic is where the 22 sections in Psalm 119 each begin with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order from Aleph to Tav. Psalm 119 begins with these words. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And then the following 175 verses declare not the law, but the blessings that come when we walk in the light of the law, in the light of God's precepts. Psalm 119 is not the law. Instead, it's a long and beautifully arranged statement of how God's word is pure grace and how it's been personified in our time, the New Testament times, in Jesus Christ. For those redeemed by Christ through the gift of faith, the law reveals the holiness of God and the wonder of His grace to save us. It is from this fountain, the Word of God, that we need to drink each day to refresh our spirit. We need the nourishment of the Word. Daily Bible intake is our second. The biblical basis for this resolution is Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man or young woman keep his or her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We've all been admonished to read our Bibles. Every year it comes out the same thing. How many Bible reading plans did you receive in your email in the last few days? I got three. And a suggestion for a fourth. So there's probably more Bible reading plans than there are Bible translation. And I'm not going to admonish you again in this area, but simply say this. Find a reading plan that works for you and use it. Use it. Because when you hide his word in your heart, you don't sin against him. If you want to continue walking in the light of God's word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, you need to read the word. It is the precious gift on which our lives are to be built, and we ignore it at our own peril. All right, enough of that. Third, in the spiritual growth category is truth. Truth, exemplified in the most foundational truth expressed in resolution number 43. Edwards writes, never from this day until the day I die act as if I were in any way my own, but entirely and altogether belong to God, and then live in a way agreeable to this reality. There are two key words in this statement, never and reality. The reality is that you are not your own. That fact is clear from Genesis 1:26's statement that God created us in his image to live with him in the garden temple dwelling place, the original Eden. From there all the way through the Bible to Revelation 22:14, where Jesus promises that those whose robes are washed in him belong to him and, as his bride, will live forever in the Father's renewed garden temple. We're not our own. The key verse, you think, would be in 1 Corinthians. You are not your own, you are bought with a price. No surprise. The key verse is Romans 14:8. Paul writes, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that is incredibly good news. In Acts 17, verse 28, Paul told the greatest thinkers of Athens that it is only in God that we live and move and have our being. Only in God do we live and move and have our being. The fundamental reality of creation and the foundation of all truth is that all that exists is God's. That reality is our only true comfort in life. And we must always act in light of this truth. So here's our third resolution. It'll be our last fill-in. Resolved to face every challenge, embrace every blessing, and act always with honor, knowing that I belong completely to God through Jesus Christ. Every challenge, embrace every blessing, and always act with honor, knowing that I belong to Jesus Christ. And we began with Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6, and that statement, which we're going to return to now. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Now, I noted in the one big idea, that the one big idea in these verses is that when we find our delight in God, everything in our life will fall properly into place. When we find our delight in God, our life works well. Our salvation is almost unbelievably incredible, because not only are we promised eternal life with God in his kingdom by faith alone, but we have eternal life with God now. God the Spirit lives in us so that we can commit our ways to him. He has acted and he continues to act to bring forth our righteousness and justice, shining as the noonday sun. Edwards understood this, which is why he began his list of resolutions with these words. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake alone. Now, Edwards knew that it is the Spirit who brings the desire for personal development, to enjoy and share God's good blessings in ways that honor him. He knew that it was the Spirit who gives us the desire to practice the habits that cause our relationships to flower through our words and actions seasoned with the aroma of the gospel. And Edwards knew that it is the Spirit who gives us the desire for spiritual growth, and that growth results in the personal and relational growth that gives us joy, which in turn fuels our desire for spiritual growth, which then increases our personal and our relational health, which then fuels our desire for more spiritual growth, and on it continues until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that how we should live? These three resolutions work together by the power of the Spirit to truly give us the desires of our heart. And those desires are peace and joy and contentment in all circumstances, because we know we have peace with God. You see, they're linked together to develop us so we can fulfill the purpose for which God created us, which is what? Anyone know the first question and answer of the Westminster? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why he created us. When love for God is placed at the center of your heart, Christ becomes foremost in your mind. The heart directs, and then the mind acts. And then your actions that follow are in keeping with God's commands. Jesus says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." What better friend could you have than Jesus with which to walk through this world? What greater comfort can there be than to be a friend of Jesus? So prayerfully consider these three resolutions for yourself in the year ahead. And if they become habits in your life, they will serve you well, just as they did Jonathan Edwards and countless other faithful believers down through time since the beginning of creation. So may God truly bless you with 2020 vision in 2020 to see the hope of peace that you have in God through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year and the potential we have to grow in grace through the reading of your word in our personal devotions, through prayer and confession, through the preaching and the teaching of the word, and through the counsel of other believers as we enjoy fellowship founded on your truth. I pray that these suggestions for our personal resolved commitments would grow us spiritually and in character, and by that growth to recognize that indeed you do give us the desires of our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.